Is this good? If you can hear me, let me know. Just put a little message in the chat, because I'm hoping this works. That's good. Phil's giving me a thumbs up, which is beautiful. Just want to extend my morning. You can extend my morning too. Want to extend my welcome to you guys. Just say hi. My name's Jason, one of the elders. I'm privileged to be here, part of Christian Life Church. Together, my wife and I, Paola, lead the church in Leinster. So shout out to anyone who's watching from around Leinster or anywhere north of Hereford down the A49. That'd be great. So Tim just prayed there that we pray that we're changed. And I want to just put out the opportunity and just remind and make it explicit that this morning is about change. These mornings, these words, this worship, the prayer is about change. You might have heard that God loves you so much, he accepts you exactly as you are. But he also loves you so much that he's not willing to leave you where you are. He wants to move you from wherever you are at this morning. You might be in a situation where you're feeling completely lonely at the moment. God wants to move you into a place of relationship and community. You might be feeling this morning that you're absolutely desperate for just any way out of whatever situation you're in. God wants to move you from desperation into devotion and into enjoyment and joy. You might be in a situation at the moment where you're just so frustrated with whatever's going on around you, be it work, be it family, be it finances. God wants to move you from frustration to contentment, to knowing that you are safe and haven't got anything to be angry or frustrated about. You might be in a situation right now where you're apathetic, where quite frankly, you're not really cared where you're at. You're just going through the motions day in, day out, and just, if you make it to the end of the day, great job. But God wants to move you from a place of apathy into a place of desire, of growth, of change, and transformation, because God is a God who transforms us. So today, the title for the talk for this preach today is Life in the Spirit. Our theme for the whole year is called Built to Last, and we're looking at this idea of God building his church. And attached to that, we're also looking at the idea of us building our lives around what God has put in place. So we went through a series called Foundations at the beginning of the year, and that was all based entirely around God. Who God is, what he's done, what he's doing. And then our response to that is now called From the Ground Up. And this is looking at kind of what's our individual response to what God has done. Seeing who God is, who are we, what has God has done, what do we now do? And this talk comes into this idea of building from the ground up and looking at this life in the Spirit. And when I first looked at the title for this preach, in my head, you know, a couple of months back, I had this amazing idea of what I was going to be preaching and talking about. And I wanted to talk a huge amount about the amazing stuff that God has done in my life, through my life, and in the lives of other people around me. And I wanted to talk about miracles. I wanted to talk about healings on the streets. I wanted to talk about conversions in coffee shops. I wanted to talk about insane giving and gifts of finances at just the right millisecond in time. I wanted to talk about messages that didn't seem to go anywhere, that suddenly years later brought change and transformational growth to people that you didn't even realize were being touched or influenced by you. That's what I wanted to talk about. But then the Spirit comes. Then Jesus speaks. And you realize that sometimes the stuff that you want to talk about that you think is good and great, actually Jesus has got something else in mind. And I want to share today from a story in Luke 10. So if you've got your Bibles or your apps open, we're going to be kicking off in Luke 10, which pretty much describes the journey that I've been on with this talk. Thankfully, what I love about the Bible is that it's not just a bunch of stories. Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is living and active, which means that the stories we read about aren't just stories that happened, they're stories that are happening today. They've got different names, they've got different times, maybe different kind of symbols, but the same stories and the same meaning are happening today. In you, in me, in the world. This Bible is not dead. It's not a historical document of here's A, B, and C, what happened, let's analyze that. what this Bible is a model or a framework that we look at and see ourselves reflected into. That's how we should read it. We read the Bible and see, where am I in that story? And we often read the Bible and put ourselves down as the hero. Don't know about you, but if you're reading, for example, David and Goliath, most of the time, if you're honest with yourself, you probably put yourself down as David. You're the person who's slaying that giant. You're the person who's got the faith to see an 8-foot monster fall down. If you're reading the story of Moses crossing the Red Sea, if you're honest, you're probably putting yourself down as Moses, the person who's leading the people across the Red Sea, the person who's got the faith to see a whole nation move from one place of slavery into a place of freedom. If you're reading the Gospels, you're probably putting yourself down as one of the disciples who has faith to see Jesus heal these people, to see Jesus come back to life when he dies on the cross. But that's very easy to say, knowing what's happened. Because most of the time, we're actually not David. Most of the time, we're actually the person who's lacking the faith. We're the person who's not probably the most excited to move on and cross the Red Sea, to make that difficult decision and perilous journey across the ocean. Because we've spoken about this before, but we are fallen people. We are people whose hearts are not perfect. And this is why I love the Bible, because it reminds us that although that we're not perfect, and the Bible is full of people who aren't perfect, Jesus still loves us in our imperfection. Jesus still loves you for exactly the same reason that you are not perfect. But what's amazing is that every single story in the Bible is a story of transformation. It moves you, it moves me, it moves us into God's glory and into his presence. So, let's open up Luke 10. We're going to be, I'm going to skip through the first couple of verses, but then really kind of, I'm going to be hitting 17, reading word for word. So, verse 1 says, Jesus sends out the 72. So Jesus had like a group of 12 disciples, and those kind of had a few more friends that Jesus included, called the 72. Some versions might be called the 70. We're not going to start counting pairs at this stage. But Jesus sends out a large group of people who are following him closely, and he says to them in verse 9, heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So Jesus is giving his authority to 72 people in pairs, and he says, go out to towns, go out to villages, tell people that the kingdom of God has come near to them and heal them. I love that. That to me is encouraging. That to me is inspiring and aspirational. I would love to be able to do that day in, day out, go into villages, go into towns, go into cities, put my hand on someone, heal them, and say, the kingdom has come near to you. Then Jesus kind of goes on about towns and villages that don't accept Jesus or the message or the healing that they've received. And it's interesting that Jesus says to heal people first and then tell them the kingdom has come. It's that way around. There's a power, there's a miracle, there's a evidential thing that happens, and then we're told to say that the kingdom is here. And then verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Amazing. You've just been sent out by Jesus with his authority. You've healed people. You've seen demons being thrown out of people who are just in absolute fear and difficult situations. You have seen the kingdom come near to people and it being accepted by strangers who have never heard of Jesus or the gospel before. And these 72 people come back. It doesn't say how long they were gone for, but all we know is that they come back and they were super excited to have seen what Jesus said was going to happen, happened. And they come back and say, Jesus, this is amazing. Even the demons respond to your name. So it's not just people, it's also the spiritual realm of existence listens to what Jesus is saying. The stuff that we don't see is being changed and is under the authority of Jesus. Jesus, he gave us that authority, and we went out with that, and people and the unseen realm of what we don't see responded to that authority in us. Because that's what happens when people walk out in the authority of Jesus. Jesus has given you authority right now to step out and for the demons and for sickness and for ill health and for dementia and for sickness and for cancers to be removed and to flee, because you have the same authority that Jesus has because he has given that to you. Amen? If you want that, just say, I have the authority, because you have the authority the moment you accept Jesus into your life. That's truth. That is a fact. That's not a feeling. You might not be feeling it this morning, but that is a truth that does not change. The moment you accepted Jesus, God has put you into his kingdom. It's a transferal of power. You are no longer under Satan and under evil and under darkness and under blackness. You have now moved from that into a stage of authority, light. And it says you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You can't just suddenly lose that one day and the next. But then this bit I love, because it's just so Jesus, in that he takes... You think kind of, yes, this is it. This is like the pinnacle of being a disciple. You know, you've gone through being your life as a fisherman. You've gone through your life being as a banker. You've been through your life doing whatever it is that you've been doing. And you suddenly meet this guy and he just sends you on this crazy journey. And you see these amazing things that you never even thought were possible. Blind see, the lame start to walk, the dead are resurrected, demons fleeing. And you think you're there. And then verse 20, Jesus says, nevertheless, at which point, if I was a disciple, I'd be thinking, oh no, what's next? I thought we'd got there. I thought we'd arrived, guys. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And in that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one who knows the Son, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to his disciples, he said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and didn't see it, and to hear what you hear and didn't hear it. What are your affections? What is it that you're wanting to get out of life? Is it success? Is your chief motivation for getting out the door in the morning, getting out of bed in the morning, for success in your everyday life? Is your affection for when you get out in the morning, is it to make sure that you have the most fun family day that you can imagine? Is your affection when you get out of bed in the morning to make the most money you possibly can? Is your affection when you get out of bed in the morning to make sure you don't exert yourself too much? Is your affection in the morning, the first thing you think of when you wake up, is to make as many people happy as you can, to please as many people as you can? Because our affections tell a lot about our motivation and what we're kind of looking towards. And what Jesus is getting at here is the disciples and their affections and their motivations. Because they went out with the name and the authority of Jesus and came back saying that the demons responded to Jesus' name. And that was what they were most excited about. They were most excited about the miraculous. They were most excited about what they could see happening around them. And essentially, they were most excited about the success that they felt they saw. And it's really easy, especially in the Christian walk, to feel that when things are going well, that somehow you're part of that. That somehow that was you doing that. If you're having a great week in prayer or in being close to Jesus, or if you're seeing just a whole load of, we often say we're blessed, don't we? We say it's blessing. That when we see a whole load of positive things going on around us, that we think, ah, this is great. I feel I've done something to earn this. And the disciples are kind of coming back with that same kind of interpretation of what had happened. Which is why then Jesus, even though what they'd done was great, and he encourages them at the beginning, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's like, yeah, great. However, the miracles are not the motivation. The miracles aren't the message. Your names being written in heaven should be the motivation. Your names written in heaven is the message. All that miraculous stuff, all of that supernatural success is great, but that's not the reason. The reason we should be excited, the reason we should be so overjoyed is that my name is written in the kingdom of heaven, is that my name has been written in Jesus' blood, in the book of life that God holds in heaven. And this is why I find it so bizarre, is that kind of sometimes as church we look at, maybe not church, but kind of as individuals, we look at, this person is walking in the miraculous so often and so much. And you get people that kind of, they have like healing ministries, or they have speaking in tongues, giftings and anointings. And we might look at them and be like, oh my days, he is so powerful, he is so anointed, he has got it. Can you imagine what his marriage must be like? That must be amazing. Can you imagine what being at home with his kids must be like? They must be like so on fire. I can imagine their dinners must be just full of the prophetic going on. I can imagine if they start eating dinner and they start just saying grace, I can imagine just like the fire falling down and just like, there's going to be food all over the place just because of the manifestation of the Spirit in their house. I don't know if you guys think that, but sometimes I do. Tim said, especially food all over the place, especially if you've got a 2 or 3 year old at home. But we might get that, mightn't we, in terms of when we see people who are walking in this supernatural power, we might think, they've got it. They've got what I want. Because what we want is often that success. We want to feel that we're going somewhere, we want to feel that we're moving somewhere, we want to feel that the effort that we put in is being rewarded. And that's only human. It's imperfect. Because perfection is when we get to heaven. Perfection is when we're with God. Because God is perfect. God is the perfection. So when we see these people, we often forget that the miraculous isn't what Jesus came for initially, primarily. What Jesus came for was ultimately, and this is... says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone, verse 22, to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. The reason Jesus came was to reveal who God is. The reason Jesus came was to show you, was to show me, was to show your friends, was to show your family, was to show your work colleagues exactly who Jesus, who God is. What I love about this is why it's got the word who the Son chooses to reveal him. I think that's just so little, it's just so... What do you do for Jesus to reveal it to you? You don't do anything. Jesus chooses to reveal God to you. And so if we're looking at these kind of people in church who get to prophesy, speak in tongues and heal people, we're just thinking, they've got it all. Jesus is like, no. They've only got what I've chosen to give them. They've only got what I've chosen to minister to them. Because there are people who might have ministries of healing that might have an internal private life that is completely counter. There are people, stories, countless stories of pastors who have seen huge growth in church, people by thousands coming to know Jesus, coming to know God, who have had their names now written in the book of salvation because they've accepted the call of Jesus because of this particular pastor's preaching or the words, because the words are anointed and gifted. However, their home life is an absolute train wreck. Train wreck. Divorces, adultery. There's just so much, because we like, as humans, to know what to do. And a miracle is an action. We get to see that. So if we try and follow that, then it gives us a much clearer path on what to take. If it means speaking in tongues, we can try that, because it's an action that we need to take. Yet, Jesus doesn't often give us a set of how-tos in terms of... following him, in terms of how we, in terms of what that looks like. Jesus reveals God to us, and we need to respond. We don't respond with healing, we don't respond with action. What we respond with, if you listen to Jesus, is our hearts. What we respond to with Jesus is our minds. So when we look at these people that with all these miracles and all these healings and all these powerful demonstrations of the Spirit, we need to be reminded that that's not them, that's God working through them. And that doesn't mean that God isn't working through you if you're not seeing those things. Turn quickly to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. So, just as Jesus has explained to his disciples that although the miraculous stuff that they're seeing is amazing, the thing they need to be most excited about is the fact that their names are written in heaven. This changes our affections from the miraculous to the message of hope that God has called us to something different than what we see here. So now, what this actually means in terms of the here and now is explained really well in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 onwards, and I'll read it. So it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence." This is talking about Jesus. Again, Jesus called us to his glory and his excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So just like these disciples were able to go out in the authority of Jesus, 2 Peter tells us that we can now also take on the very nature of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't do what he did because he was God. He did what he did because he was walking life completely in the power of the Spirit. So having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our God Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way they will be richly provided for you in an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. The how-to of the gospel isn't a five-step program of different actions to take. The how-to of the gospel is to change your inner life. It's to change your reactions, your attitudes, your emotions, your feelings, all the things that a lot of people say you can't change. A lot of what you might hear about in terms of emotions and feelings, you might hear, oh, they're just your feelings, you need to go with them, you need to let them, you need to listen to your feelings, listen to your emotions. Whereas the Bible very, very contrastingly says, no, you need to change those things. You need to change your emotions, change your feelings, change your attitudes, change your ambitions, change your affections. Because those are the things that change when we take on the divine nature. Notice it didn't mention anything there about miracles. Jesus' nature didn't involve miracles. Those were the outcome, the overflow of the inner life that Jesus had. And that's the invitation for us this morning. The invitation to us this morning isn't an invitation to a life of the miraculous. The invitation this morning is into a life that will always, always lead you from, as the Bible says, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, from one degree of glory to another by changing what's on the inside. Because in Luke 10, this is what Jesus was really trying to get at when he says, don't rejoice that the demons flee from you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven, because when your name is written in heaven, we have an anchor for our soul that goes beyond what we can see. We have an anchor in our soul that goes beyond what I might feel. We have an anchor in my soul that goes beyond what my affections might be today, because I know very well that tomorrow Jesus is going to be changing me. Why? Because I can partake in his nature. I can be more like Jesus every day. And that's the miracle. That's the miracle. The miracle isn't that the demons flee from you. That's not a miracle. That's a role. That's a responsibility. The miracle is that your heart is changed. And why is that a miracle? Because you're imperfect. In the same way that there's some keyboards over here, and there's a drum kit just here. In the same way that these things do not play themselves. If I just gave you a keyboard and said play, it wouldn't play itself. If I gave you this drum kit and just said play, it wouldn't play itself. It needs someone to play it. It's the same with your soul. You cannot make your soul better. It's tainted. We've spoken about that before. But it's Jesus who changes it. It's Jesus who changes what we want, what we desire, what we yearn for. So why is that even more exciting than the miracles? Because it happens in us. This is what is changed. The miracle is here today, gone tomorrow. Your soul is here today. It's here tomorrow. It's there next year. It's there 10 years from now. And I'm going to tell you what, it's there 1,000 years from now. Why? Because God has made your soul to be eternal. God has made your soul to be with him for the rest of eternity. And that is why it's a miracle. It's a miracle, why? Because the moment that if you've accepted Jesus this morning, if you've accepted Jesus into your life, then you know that when you die, you will see heaven and Jesus in all his glory. But it also means that the moment you see Jesus, it says we will be like him and we will see him as he is. Not as he was, as he is now. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is the most important person in this universe, in this cosmos. So the miracle isn't that I saw someone healed today, and that's amazing, and I'm not denying or degrading that. But what I want to do is upgrade our understanding of the mundanity of our emotions, attitudes, our ambitions, and our motivations, the inner transformation of our hearts. We need to realize that the miracle isn't all the spiritual gifts. And by the way, they're called gifts because they're given to you, not because you've earned them. The miracle is that our emotions are changed and that our hearts are changed and our soul is prepared for the day that we see Jesus. Because the moment we see Jesus, we cannot be perfected anymore because we will be with Jesus. The only time you get to be perfected, the only time you get to be changed, the only time you get to be transformed is here and now. This is why it's a miracle. It doesn't happen when you get to heaven because you're already with God. You've been transferred. And this is, we've talked about this a lot in Leinster, that although it's frustrating that right now you are dealing with a whole load of sin, and the grace of God is that you don't know the weight of the sin that you're dealing with. If you knew the full weight of the sin that you had to deal with today, you would not be able to bear it. What Jesus does is that he highlights aspects of your life and says, Diane, the way you spoke to that person today wasn't the best. How might we come back around that and change that for next time? What did that reveal in your heart? Why did you respond like that? It might be, Steve, you look at yourself in the mirror a heck of a lot. Why? Are you worried about how you look? Do you care that much about what other people think you look like? You're spending an awful lot of time thinking about yourself. It might be Karen. You keep sending these emails out, but no one responds to you. Have you thought about the way you speak to people? Have you thought about maybe you're thinking about yourself and what others think of you a bit too much? It might be Lisa. I'm just using names of friends. I'm not saying that these stories have anything to do with people watching. But it might be Lisa. This is the third month that you've not put anything into the offering at church. Are you worried about money? Why are you worried about money? Do I not provide everything for you? And these are the questions that change our hearts and ambitions and emotions and feelings and attitudes, and we get frustrated about. We don't get frustrated that the bus is late. We get frustrated that when the bus is late, it demonstrates what's in our heart already. You don't get angry because the bus is late. You get angry because you're out of control. You don't have the control that you thought you did. That's why you get frustrated. You don't get frustrated at your two-year-old because they've thrown food on the floor. You get frustrated at your two-year-old because you don't have control over them. You don't get frustrated at your boss because they've had to pull you aside at work or they've had to give you a new assignment. You get frustrated because that was out of your control. Our ambitions, emotions, and attitudes are the fundamental issue of the gospel, the very message that Jesus came to preach. Because as our names are written in heaven, we can be sure that we will be transformed to become more like him every day. And out of that, as a result of that, we see the miracles. Because if you shoot for the miracles, you might not always get Jesus. If you shoot for Jesus, you're probably going to get miracles. And it needs to be that way around. We cannot miss Jesus out of the equation. I just want to leave you with a couple of closing thoughts. We've been living in Leominster now for coming up to 4 years. When we moved, we had a couple of options in terms of houses. One house was an absolutely, it was a really nice house in terms of, it was really big, I think it was like three stories with a cellar, really kind of Victorian house, huge long garden, loads of space. A little bit of out of our budget, but you know, for the size of the house we were might have been getting, it was brilliant. So we looked around it, and you know, just, we took a few of our friends around who are builders and you know, really big on the DIY stuff, and they were like, it's a great house, but it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of investment to get this up to standard, to get this up to scratch, to get this more livable than it currently is. And then another house, the house that we're now living in, was almost completely the opposite. The people who lived there before us had obviously bought it to do up to then sell on. So everything was pretty much, apart from one or two rooms, brand new. There's a new kitchen put in, there's a new bathroom put in, the walls downstairs have been painted. There was very little that had to be done on it. So we were like, great. We were just about to start fostering, so we couldn't have a huge building site around our house, so we had to keep it fairly clean. And so, you know, the decision was kind of done for us in terms of what house do we go for. We went for the house that looked the nicest and was the easiest to move into. Except now, kind of 4 years later, it's not quite so new. It needs some work doing on it. So we started doing our kitchen up. Managed to get an absolute bargain through eBay, first buy. And we started our kitchen about a month ago. We've now got to a stage, don't know if any of you guys at home are like this, but you start a DIY project thinking it'll take you 2 weeks, and then 2 years later, you're still in the same building site in your kitchen. So at the moment, we've been in a kind of a half-finished kitchen for about a month. I'm going to be honest, we've got used to it. We've got very used to having a couple of kitchen units on the floor by the washing machine. We've got very used to not having the walls painted. We've got very used to still having a few of the sockets not actually in place and kind of loose at the moment. Definitely not complying with health and safety regs at the moment. But when we bought the house, it was new. It was never going to stay new. We haven't built a house from the ground up. We've moved into a house that was already lived in. And this is what Jesus is like. Although we're talking in our series about built to last and from the ground up and the building and the construction, when Jesus moves into your heart, he's not building from the ground up. What he's doing is moving into a broken down house. because all of you, all of us, have already had some form of spiritual formation, some form of soul education in our lives. It's either good or bad, but we've all had one. Whether or not you accept it, you've had some kind of spiritual formation. If you've been a Christian 5 years, 5 minutes, 50 years, doesn't mean that you're undisciplined in some form of spirituality. It might be that your spirituality says that there is no Jesus. It might be that your spirituality says that you've got to earn salvation. It might be that your spirituality says you've got to, doesn't matter what you do, God's going to love you anyway. All of us have had some form of spiritual formation, but when we accept Jesus, he moves into our hearts. He moves into our lives. He moves into something that's already made. So this story of inner transformation is a story of a broken down house that's being renovated and being made new. And it doesn't happen like that. It isn't made perfect at the drop of a hat. Jesus walks in. He's got some blueprints. And the blueprints say, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. And that's what Jesus walks into your house with. How's it going to look? I'm not too sure exactly how it's going to look, but it's going to be made up of that. These are the ingredients and materials that we've got to turn this house into a home for the Spirit. And I'm so excited about our next series. This might be the first time you've heard it, but our next series is going to be called Living Stones. And I'm so excited just to see, with all that God's been doing so far, what God's going to be doing more of in the next season of this church. In terms of living stones, that God is building his church together, that he's got ideas, he's got blueprints. It doesn't matter how much it's going to look like on the outside, but we know that God's going to be changing you on the inside. And as Jesus walks into your house, as he walks into your heart, he might pick a certain room at a time. You might say, right, we're going to start with the hallway today. Which the counter to that might be, we're going to start on your selfishness. It might be that he looks at the stairs and says, there's no stairs here. So let's deal with the issue of you and your wife. He might walk into your home and realize that the back garden is just full of so much shrubbery and just rubbish and waste. And Jesus is saying, you've got a lot of emotional baggage that we need to get rid of. How are we going to get that out of the way? How are we going to remove that so we can make this house a bit more livable for the Spirit? So these are the things that the message and the miracle of Jesus is all about. It's about taking something that's broken and making it a home for the perfection of Jesus in all its fullness. There's a quote from a guy called Dallas Willard. And it says, one of the amazing things about the human being is that it is capable of restoration, and indeed of a restoration that makes it somehow more magnificent because it had been ruined. I said that you don't know the weight of your sin completely, and that's good, because if you did, it would be unbearable. But because of the sin that's made us so, so poor and so far removed from God, it makes the restoration of the broken down aspect of our hearts and our homes all the more miraculous, because Jesus hasn't just removed it all and just said we're going to start from scratch. Jesus has said, right, this is what we've got. Let's work with this. Let's make this work. At the end of Mark's Gospel, one of the most amazing verses, so short, just says, and God worked with them. He hasn't left you by yourself. And at the same time, he doesn't do it all by himself. He works with you. He works with us. God has got a plan and a purpose for your life that doesn't just involve what happens on the outside, but involves completely what happens on the inside. Do not let your day go by without realizing that God wants to change your affections. He wants to change your motivations. He wants to change your attitudes and your responses, because that is the thing that can change now. That is the very thing this morning that can be affected by his Spirit, by his love. So I'd like us all just to pray, just to receive some of this. If this is the first time that you're hearing this or hearing about what Jesus can do in your heart, then I want to encourage you that you can accept him right now, that if you're feeling that your heart is like a broken down house, if your heart is an empty house, or your heart isn't even what you'd call a home, I just want to encourage you right now to allow Jesus just to walk in. So I'm going to put your hands out, because we're going to receive from Jesus right now. I believe that. It says to come with childlike faith, and we say if we believe for it with that faith, like a child does, then Jesus walks in. So let's pray. Jesus, I'm sorry for not having realized how broken I am. Jesus, I'm sorry for not realizing how much I really, truly need you. So Jesus, right now, I invite you into this house. I invite you into every room of this heart, every space that is not already taken over by you. Jesus, I give you free rein over all aspects of my heart. My finances, my family, my work, my hobbies, my thoughts. Yeah, I believe right now actually God's putting some things on people's hearts in terms of what he wants to look at already. Don't let that go. Don't push it to one side, think it's trivial. It's really important to Jesus. Because Jesus' home is your heart. He's living there. He wants to deal with that right now. So Jesus, help me walk. Help my life to walk in your spirit. Jesus, I want to walk with you by my side. I want to walk with you through every room in this heart, to see it restored, to see it renovated, to see it changed into perfection, from one degree of glory to another. I love you, Jesus, and thank you so much for everything you have done for me and everything you are doing for me right now. Amen. If that was the first time that you'd pray anything like that, I encourage you just to either pop a message into the chat or email the church. If you're going to be talking about this in group this week, I really want to encourage you to be vulnerable with each other, just to open up about specifics, about some detail about what this might look like in your life, about walking life in the Spirit. How do we upgrade the day-to-day life? How do we upgrade our understanding of our routine and our attitudes and emotions so that we see the miracles happen in the transformation of our hearts? Thanks, guys. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Going to hand back over to Tim.
Thank you, Jason. That was